Pass me not, poor gentle Saviour, you're here, my humble cry. And while sing that with me. Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And what thou art called, oh, do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief while kneeling there in the contrition. No help, my sing it with me now. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art fallen, do not pass me. One more time together. Won't you hear my humble cry? And while others thou art called, oh, do not pass by. Let's sing this little chorus by Taylor. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving and our heart. Enter into these courts with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, Jesus made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Oh, my Lord made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. So I've entered into the gates with thanksgiving down in my heart. Entered into His courts with praise. And we sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Lord Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Can you sing it just one more time? So we'll enter into His gates with thanksgiving in the heart. Enter into the courts with His praise. And we'll sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Let's give Him a hand. Bible said, clap your hands, all ye people. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We'll enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You can be seated. Come a little early so as to let you loose a little early. In the scriptures in 1 Peter 3:19, the scripture says, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And tonight I'd like to dwell on that just a little bit. I don't know just exactly what we'll get out of it, but anyway, we'll dwell on it a little bit. It just depends. It all depends on how hungry we are and how thirsty we are for the righteousness of God as to what we get out of it. But anyway, Peter here, he makes reference back to the flood, and he said the flood, wherein 8 people were saved, he said, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. This morning, I was trying to emphasize to you that there is no righteousness by the ritualistics of life or by formalities or by anything that we try to do. We do good works. We try to maintain good works. And if you've got the Spirit of Christ, you will maintain good works. It's for sure. But that is not what is going to save you. There's people that do good works that will go to hell. They will do good works, and they will do it for a selfish motive. It'll be out of their own desire of life or something that's necessitated to life. Or take an employer that's got 3,000 people. They have a big industry, and they have people that they're responsible for. They're responsible for many families. And being responsible for many families, then of course, that means that they do good. And some of them will not get rid of their industries because they know that they have a responsibility to the families. But then again, does that save those people? No. Good works cannot save you. And this is why Peter in his writings, if you'll notice, he emphasizes that because He brings it out in his writings. He said there were 8 people that were saved by water. He said the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. He said it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that is being baptized into his death. Then are we resurrected with Christ unto a new life. So going through these things as to the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection, then we have a good conscience because we have done the things that please God. And John tells us in his writing that if we do the things that please God, then we convince our heart. Then our heart has confidence that God heareth us. And if we know that God heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of God because we do the things that please God. Therefore, doing those things to please God is only to get a good conscience toward God, to honor the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to do the things that please God is to confident the heart. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Not even a man knows his own heart. Not even a woman knows her own heart. She has no control. He has no control as to that heart. He cannot control it. Neither can she control it. It is deceitful. It is very deceitful. Know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? From the time that you're born into the world, you're interwoven with the infiltration of the tree of knowledge through the weakness as to the fall of Adam and Eve. And there's no good thing within your flesh, for to will is present even after new birth. On the inside, the will is present. But how to perform that which is good in your bodily members you can't find. Because, as Paul said, your bodily members are contrary to your inner being. So I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death in my members. So he spoke as though he had a split personality. And he said, and I see that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I don't understand why there's evil present with me at the first, Paul said. See, this evil is present with me. And when I would do good, I find it's just a standing thing that evil is there. I go to think a good thought and an evil thought's there. I go to say a good thing and an evil thing comes up. You know, or I go to do a good thing and an evil thing comes up. Even if it's nothing but just to be selfish. The whole world, of course, is selfish. Everything you do is for self. You buy for self. You live for self. You think for self. You're motivated by self. You're motivated toward an end of self. And the heart being deceitful is the cause of this motivation. So then, who knoweth the heart? As one thinketh within his heart, so he is. And I will feed thee the fruits of thy thoughts. I know when we think, we say, well, Brother Pike, we think with the brain. But I've tried to express this a number of times. The brain is not what does the thinking. Someone says, oh, but I know better, Brother Pike. Yeah, I know according to science, your brain does the thinking. I understand that. Your brain does your thinking according to science. But let's just look at it for a minute. There must be something somewhere greater than the brain. There must be something somewhere that is in greater power and authority than the brain. You would say, well, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Because if your brain does your thinking, why is it when you are dead, you still have your brain and you don't do any thinking? And then on the other hand, if you take the blood out of the brain, does the brain do any thinking? Obviously, the life is in the blood, and the blood goes through the brain. And the brain is so fixed to where it can record. So it is a recorder and a controller of our faculties, our mental faculties, or that is to say it is the control, in control of our members of our body, and it commands our body to functioning. But when you think in your heart. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, So he is. So in here somewhere there's something that you're not too well acquainted with and I'm not too well acquainted with except through the Word of God. And this is what makes contact with life. The Bible says that God breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils and he became a living soul. And then when the Bible refers back to man, it refers to him like this, whose life or breath is in his nostrils. Someone would question that, but I say again, if you'll just close your mouth and hold your nostrils closed, you know, it won't be long and you'll find out your breath is in your nostrils. Your life is in your nostrils. It said, and he breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and then man became a living soul. The soul began to live when the breath of life come into the body. The soul began to live, and the soul is a great mystery. As to find the soul, one would say, well, there is no way to locate the soul. And through a natural definition, there is no way to locate the soul. The thing is, when we speak of the Bible can locate the soul. The Bible tells us what the soul is. And the Bible points out the differentiating as between the soul and the spirit. For the Bible said the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is sharper than any two-edged sword to the dividing asunder, even of the soul from the spirit and the marrow from the bone. So then there is a separation by the discernment. If I have the Word of God in me and the Word of God has full course and freedom in me, then this Word can penetrate your very human veil of the outer man and go down deep into your heart, and it can discern and discern and discern by the wonderful revealing of the hidden mysteries of God as the deep calleth unto the deep. It can discern until it will divide asunder in your mind and explain the soul and the spirit, the body and all the other, because it is sharper than a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword cannot do that. It cannot get to the soul. It cannot divide the soul from the spirit. So it is sharper than a two-edged sword. So the Bible speaks of this being a two-edged sword as it issued forth out of the mouth of Christ and that it devoured his enemies. But when we think of this, we look at the situation and we think, now, it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And when we think of the soul and we think of the spirit and then we think of the body, we begin to get, in our mind, we begin to get fuddled up as to say, I don't understand. But if you look back at the time when the Bible speaks of Abraham talking to the rich man in hell, you'll get some idea of this. Because, as I've said before, here is the rich man in hell. But yet, how could the rich man be in hell when his body was in the grave? There was Abraham in paradise, but how could Abraham be in paradise when his body was in the grave? There was Lazarus that was in the bosom of Abraham, and how could he be in the bosom of Abraham when his body was in the grave? We take another look. And we remember the time of Rachel's travail when she brought forth Benjamin. And then we hear the voice say, and her soul departed from her. Then we look and we think, now wait a minute. There's something here that we don't understand. The soul, is it in the body? Is it part of the body? If it is part of the body, how then does the soul depart? And if it's part of the body, how is it that the soul was in hell when the body was in the grave? How could this be? See, and then when we look at Jesus, we find several things there. One thing is the Bible said he suffered not his Holy One to see corruption, which speaks of the body. For after about 3 days, the body sees corruption. And then it speaks like this, and he did not suffer his soul to remain in hell. So obviously the body and the soul here is separated. And his soul was in hell, for his body was within the tomb. But he suffered not his soul to remain in hell. Now, the thought is, we see that the soul is in one place and the body is in another place, so there's got to be a definite distinction between the body and the soul. To say then, the poor old soul died. We're just not speaking of the body being the soul. There is a difference between the body and the soul. Now, is there then a difference between the soul and the spirit? Obviously there is, because the Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even to the dividing asunder of the spirit and the soul, the marrow and the bone. And obviously it is, because Jesus' body was in the grave and his soul was in hell. And then the question arises, where then was his spirit? The Bible said, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Those that waited in the long suffering of the days of Noah, when the ark was being prepared, wherein 8 people were saved. The like figure, whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, or that is faith and confidence from our heart in Christ. So then we ask the question, where then is the Spirit? It's obvious that the Bible gives the answer to that, because the Bible said when Jesus hung at Calvary, there was 2 thieves hanging, one on either side. And one said, if ye be the Son of God, then get us down from here. And the other said, we justly hang here. We're thieves. We've done wrong. This man has done nothing. He said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And he said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. How is it that he was in paradise? His soul was to go to hell. His body was in the grave. How then could he be in paradise? And yet he said to the man, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Well, it was obvious that they were going to take his body right away and put it into the grave. And it was obvious that his soul was going into hell. How then could his spirit be in paradise that very day? But he was. This very day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody said, well, his body was in paradise. It couldn't have been, because it was in the grave. Another would say, well, his soul was in paradise. How could that have been when it said he suffered not his soul to remain in hell? It's obvious that he did go to hell for your sake. Now, so he had to be speaking of the Spirit. And the Spirit is life, and the Spirit was Christ. And it was Christ within the veil, and it was Christ that pulled off the veil and left the garment there. We get a good picture of this if we'll look back at the time of Joseph, and at the time when Joseph went down into the dungeon, when his brethren sold him into slavery. And we don't have time to go into the whole story, but you know the story, how that he was thrown into the pit and Reuben hoped to deliver him, and the Ishmaelites come along and they took Joseph out, and they sold Joseph into bondage to Potiphar. And then when the coat was brought to Jacob, they had killed a lamb or something and put blood on the coat to convince their father that a beast had killed Joseph, because they couldn't produce Joseph. And Joseph was the son of his old age, whom he loved so much, and had made him the special coat of many colors. Now, it's obvious that this coat of many colors had to do with Jesus and had to do with the many nationality of people, or the different races, as to the red and the white man, the yellow man, and this kind of thing. So it had to do with the coat of many colors as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For again, we look and we find that the Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, they said, we are naked. And the Bible said he clothed them with skin. And the Bible said that when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into the death of Christ, and thus we put on Christ. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Peter tells us that we should not provide for the flesh. For he said, Jesus being put to death in the flesh was quickened in the spirit. Therefore, you don't make any provisions for the flesh. Turn to the spiritual being. Because the Bible said the first man Adam made a living soul, but the second man Adam a quickening spirit. So then a soul that sins can die. A soul does have the power to sin. And as we go along, we may say a little more about it tonight. But here is the story of Joseph And we see that Joseph was sold into slavery. And when he went to Potiphar, everything that Potiphar had began to prosper. And he put everything into the hands of Joseph except his wife. And you remember her act of harlotry in her mind and try to subdue Joseph. And Joseph said, I will be loyal to my master. But she, grabbing his garment and trying to force Joseph when no one was there, then the garment, Joseph rend himself out of the garment and left it hanging in her hand. Now again we see a picture where Jesus is hanging at Calvary and the world is trying to make him a king. That is to say, before he went to Calvary, they said, you're our king. But he rend himself out of the hands of the harlot, which is the world. The world is back to Eve. It's a whorish woman. The world is represented by a woman, just like New Jerusalem as to the New World is represented by Sarah as to a woman. Before he would commit harlotry and compromise with the world, he rent himself out of the garment. That is, he rent himself out of the body, and he left it hanging in her hands there at Calvary as Christ pulled it off before he would commit harlotry with the world and left the body hanging right there or the garment hanging in her hand. But the accusation of him stood, though he was innocent. Joseph had done nothing, but it stood, even as Christ. It stood against him. But Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. But yet the accusation stood, and down into the dungeon Joseph went, or down into the heart of the earth Christ went, to preach to the spirits in prison. So Joseph going down into prison, he wasn't long before he had the keys. Again, a figure of that of Christ in the heart of the earth. When he got there, he took the keys. He came back triumphantly and said, I have the keys to death and to hell. And he went down to loose the prisoners because he'd had a battle royal with Lucifer there at Calvary. And he had won out over the flesh. He'd won out over the woman. He had won out over the woman, and now he had the keys. He had taken the keys from Lucifer and was going down there to loose those souls in prison. He had the keys to hell. And now the Bible says he's locked the gates against us. And the Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against us because he walked through the fire in our behalf. And then he gave the keys to the kingdom to Peter to unlock the kingdom so that we could have the kingdom at hand from Calvary on over. Adam listened to the woman, which was his flesh. He listened to the wife, and he got us all into trouble, and the sentence of death was thus in Adam. But when Jesus came to the woman, which was the flesh, he did not listen at the woman. He put the woman under subjection. He took control of her and he put the body under subjection. And there he had a war with this body. There is a continual warfare between the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit. And he had a warfare there. And the masculine as to the spiritual that had been swallowed up in Eve, all of a sudden the battle was on. It was the second man, Adam, and he battled against the flesh, knowing that he was not battling against his body, nor battling against his wife, but he was battling against the infiltration of that, as we say, that comes from the in-laws. That is, he was getting out of her that which she was brought up with, that he might put within her his own mind. This is nothing against in-laws, mothers and daddies and these kind of things. A lot of good things have been put in the hearts of people. But I'm speaking allegorically here. See, because the woman is not the daughter of the man and the woman, but it is the wife of the man that marries her. That is her flesh from the foundation of the world in the foreknowledge of God. Just like I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to the devil. Though the devil is the god of this world, and though he has the body in bondage, and the body which is the creature hath been made subject by reason of him, even God, who hath subjected the same to the five human senses, making it dependent upon the human senses for survival, but not of my desire, not of my will. For the Bible said God did this. Not willingly did the creature do it, but it submitted in the sense that God did it. because he was going to make a cocoon out of this body, pour himself within this body, or put a potentiality of life in this body that would come to the butterflies, we say, leaving the worm through the metamorphosis of Calvary, to give us an illustration or a like figure. So then we see that here Jesus withstood the powers of evil. He triumphed over Satan. He took the infiltration out of the woman and redeemed the body. He redeemed the body. He laid it down. The travail of Revelation 12 is clearly shown as the woman with her feet on the moon. She is clothed with the sun and the crown of stars upon her head, of 12 stars, showing the apostolic leaders. Here Jesus is in the woman perspective. He's in the feminine perspective. He's on the side of the 483 of Daniel's prophecy, which means that he's in the Jewish realm and the church ages has not as of yet set in. So then he's on that side, and then when it comes to the 7 years of the last 7 years of the last week of Daniel, which belongs to the 483, we have this depicted as God shows it to the Jews in a natural allegoric type. Whereas we receive these things in Revelation as to a spiritual thing, because we are a spiritual Jew and these things spiritually happen to us. So then we see Jesus in travail, and this points to the woman, for we see the body which is Israel in travail, and Jesus being the head of that body. Here we see the same thing over in Revelation 12, where there's war in heaven. And sure enough, here Calvary is, and there's war in heaven. And the Bible said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There was great war at Calvary, and the heavens turned black as sackcloth of hair. And the Spirit of God withdrawed from Jesus, and the illumination of light of righteousness left, even to show Adam's fall out of glory, to the extent that Adam was in the garden of paradise, or a garden of paradise, not that the garden was as to the paradise in the way that we think of it, as to the natural things, in that it was the east part of Eden, but it was because of the illuminated presence of God that made it paradise. And when the illuminated presence of God lifted, the garden is still there, but you can't find it because it's nothing but briars and whatever. Everything is overgrown. So the earthly perspective has nothing to do with it. Here Jesus had completed a course from the manger to which man had fallen, that is, into the beast era, and he had walked all of his life circumspectively before God, completed the course for the church, which was the body, in that we are God's workmanship in Christ, as I said this morning, that whatever he is, that's what we are, and God has predestinated us in Christ to make us to be exactly what he is, as and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that he dwells in heaven, then it's considered that we are in heaven. Our body is thus dead by his body, and we're baptized into his death. We are put on Christ, and it's not us living anymore, but Christ that's living within us. And the life we now live within this body of the flesh, it is by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, it's not that I've merited anything, but I am what I am by the grace of God. So then when we consider this, we're made to know that the battle that was in heaven, which we have much to say of concerning the war and Lucifer being cast out, that it had to do with Calvary. So down into the earth, Jesus went. When he went into the earth, then we see this allegorically through Joseph. Joseph soon had the keys. And while he was down there, these two people that had been in the presence of Pharaoh, as to the butler and the baker, had done something to upset their Lord, and he had put them in confinement. And there they were down in the prison. These men being incarcerated there, Joseph had taken the keys in the prison. He had found so much favor till he was in full control. And when he saw them very sad on one morning, he asked them what the problem was. And they began to confess that they had had a dream. And Joseph told him not to be troubled over it. He said, does not interpretations belong to God? Tell me the dream, he said. And so they did tell him the dream. And one said to him, as to the butler, he said, I had a dream and there was a vine. And from this vine went three branches. And from the branches there was the grapes. And I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand. And I took the grapes and I pressed them into the cup of Pharaoh. And I delivered them into his hand. And then Joseph said, the interpretation thereof is that 3 days shall pass. And then Pharaoh will call for thee. And he shall again stand in his presence. And standing in his presence, he will again serve him his cup. As to the wine, of course, that he drank and whatever. As to the blood of the grape. So then when the baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said, tell me my interpretation of the dream that I had. And he said, what then was your dream? He said, I dreamed that there was 3 white baskets on the top of my head. And in the uppermost basket was all kind of meats for Pharaoh. And then I saw the birds come and eat this meat from out of the basket. He said, the interpretation thereof is this, that within 3 days he'll call for thee, he'll lift thy head up and hang thee on a tree, and the fowls of the air shall eat the flesh from thy bones. And it came to pass exactly the way that the man of God had interpreted. But now when we consider as to that being allegoric and pointing toward the Lord Jesus, what does that mean to you and I as the interpretation? As Daniel interpreted the vision in his day. See, it means to you and I, as the great loving Holy Spirit interprets to you and I, that Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. Or that is, he went there and was resurrected on the 3rd day. He came forth, and when he came forth a new creature. He had been dissected as to body, soul, and spirit, and there he did his work in every part, as for your sake and my sake, so that now we can be baptized for the dead and not have to die, and can go. He went into the grave so you don't have to go into the grave. He went into hell so you don't have to go into hell. He went into paradise in that when he went into paradise, he took your spirit into paradise because by new birth you are interwoven with Christ, and this being given to you in Christ before the world ever was, it was an elect according to foreknowledge. And so then we came from heaven because we were in the loins of our Father before knowledge. It was accredited to us that we came from heaven. So we go back to heaven. Jesus said, I came from heaven and I go back to heaven. But yet he said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man, who came down from heaven and who is in heaven. Though he came down from heaven, yet he was still in heaven, and yet he went back to heaven. It makes you wonder how he could go back to heaven when he was already in heaven. But actually what he was saying was, I come from the spirit, I manifest in the body, I withdraw from the body now as to the grave, I lay the body down, now I go back to glory. That is, the spirit, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. But Jesus also returned to pick up the body so that we would know it was a true resurrection and that immortality had been brought to light, that it was the hour of immortality coming to light, that he had conquered death. And then when he picked up his body, he walked through the wall and they said, a spirit. He said, no. Fill of me, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. So then he wanted them to know that it was a true resurrection. And it was a true resurrection. That way they knew that immortality had been brought to light. And then he was seen of them about 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven as they watched him go. And so shall he come again in that same body to set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. For the Bible said, ye men of Galilee, why stand here gazing into the heavens? For this same Christ that you've seen go away shall return again in like manner. And he said, I go away to prepare a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto my own, that where you are also. Now he said, the world shall not see me, but ye shall see me. He said, and my Father and I shall come and make our abode with thee.
And then did he keep his word? After 40 days, he went away. In 10 days, he returned. He came back into the heart of our body. He came back into the temple. Pentecost came to be. So then the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, is now in the earth. It is now within you and I. Wherever we go, the kingdom goes. So the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it's within a man. It's the Spirit. He hath went into our bodily earth, into this body that's made out of the dust, into the heart of this earth. And he's preached to that soul that was imprisoned by the infiltration of the flesh, or Lucifer through the weakness of the woman as to the flesh, having taken control over this life. He went in there and he freed this life. And as he did that, also into the heart of the earth, he went there. Because before then, people could not get over the Jordan. They could not come over Calvary, because their spirits, though they were resting in the faith of Abraham, which means his bosom, and that faith comes from your bosom, but they could not get over Calvary. That is, they could not get over death. And Jesus came as to the promised seed of Abraham, and when he fulfilled all that was necessary to conquer death, then he went down and he preached to those souls that was locked in down there that could not come over. Again, we get our picture from Joseph. It's very obvious that the butler was locked in just as well as the baker. They were locked in. Death had them locked in. For even though those that had was following Adam had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet death still reigned over them and controlled them. So death had them locked in. We get a picture of this when we see Joshua and we see Moses and the crossing of the Jordan. When we see the ark, the Bible said this is like the waters of Noah to me, speaking of Calvary, which shows that that's an allegoric figure, as Peter said, of this to come, of the baptism that comes at Calvary and Pentecost. And we see it also as they cross over the Jordan, as the coming out of Egypt through the wilderness to the Canaan land. And then the time of the promise drew near, and when it drew near, it embodied itself and then went down to the heart of the earth. And he says, and you find it in the filth, seal of the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. And then it is said, as these souls cry out, they cry aloud and said, how long, O God, before you avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And he said, just a little season. He said, here is a robe. Take these robes. So that is, he was saying, my body has been washed white in the blood of my own blood of this lamb. Take this body, your spirit will enter into this body. And this body has conquered death. And there's no more death, in that the sentence of death is in the body. Now I've conquered death. I never transgressed the law during my whole life. Transgression is of the law is sin and death. I've conquered sin and death because I fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Now, take this body, take this garment, and severally divided himself, as to the Bible saying, and Jesus resurrected from the dead and gave gifts unto every man and dealt unto every man a measure of faith or of his spirit. So when you see, as in the Old Testament, you see the waving of the barley harvest as to the first, as to that which was the ritualistics of the Jews or their program, it meant one, even Jesus, resurrected from the dead. But when you see it at Pentecost, it is the ground meal of the Mesha, and you see that it means many members, and it brings in the church ages. So we find then that we see both of these locked in prison. And when the time of the promise drew near, as I preached this morning concerning the law being folded up and laid away, Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle. And from the manger of this world or among the beasts, from out of there, he went back into glory. And when he had put us in glory, then he stepped down out of glory and he went to Calvary, and the Shekinah withdrew, and there the wrath of God consumed the body, that I might forever be free. That was me dying in my sins at Calvary, and that was me that resurrected in the righteousness of God when Jesus came. And now it is me that sits at the right hand of my heavenly Father. For he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me. For heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And the Bible said, as he is, so are we in him. For the Bible says, for God hath perfected forever, or made perfect them that are sanctified. And he hath made them to rule with a rod of iron, even the mind of Christ. And when we pursue the mind of Christ, we eradicate the mind of infiltration as to the weakness of that of the first man Adam, of the woman, or of the beast, and thus we become the masculine as sons of God with God, and the woman is thus back within Adam, and Adam with the woman, and they are one, even before as the woman was taken out of Adam, which puts her back into the original creation as through her husband. So then we are in the original creation because we are one with Christ. We came from heaven. We go back to heaven. And sure enough, he said, where I am, there ye may be also. He come. He has taken us. He went into our heart. He took the inner man. He translated it into the Spirit of Christ. And where he is, there we are also. And he come and made his abode with us. And the world didn't see him. The world still doesn't see him. And this is the thing that we need to remember, children of God. The world is waiting for a translation and a change as to the rapture. And there will be a change. And there will be a rapture. Rapture means caught up, of course. But the thing that the world, the church world, don't seem to understand, that this is an inner thing. That conception is an inner thing. And this starts within the womb of Mary as an inner thing. And this is in the heart. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And the child being formed in the womb, the Bible said you don't know how. Because it is a mystery. It is a secret thing. And it is just now coming to view that through the scopes that they can even tell anything about it. But see, the revelation is here. The day of modern technology lets us know that is in heaven, so in earth. Allegorically, we know the times and seasons. So we can discern the times and seasons by these things. And the Bible said that if you cannot do that, then you are a wicked generation. For we can discern the times and seasons because we are children of God. So in this, we realize that we are forming on the inside, and we're almost ready at the point of the delivery. That is to say, to the world, the delivery as to when the woman delivers, or as to the opening of the matrix and the coming forth of the child, or the Libyus. That is to say, when this hour comes, it represents Calvary. She goes through the valley of the shadow of death, and then comes forth her husband from within her, which is the life. And then she has an inheritance because the child gives her an inheritance. In the Old Testament, if you didn't have a child, you didn't have an inheritance. That's how the harlotry came to be concerning Judah and his daughter-in-law, because that at the certain age of time, the man was not given to the woman, and she was cut out of inheritance. She played the harlot, and therefore, this is where Pharez and Zerah come in as the twins. But anyway, with this, we have Christ on the inside of us. Now, the time of the church, his travail is just about over. And the world will not accept this child until they see it with their natural eye. Thomas said, when I see, then I'll believe. So then when it come forth from the womb of Mother Earth, he said, I believe. And the world, as to the Jews, they're shown the same as Thomas. See, when they see, then they believe. But the Bible said we believe to see. So then we're trusting in God and we're believing because we know that we have this child. The mother doesn't have to see to believe. She feels the child moving within her body. She knows the child is alive. She knows that that is her child. And she knows that she has a living child. And she's looking forward to the day of the child coming. See, and we're doing the same thing. We hide ourselves away like the women of old. When they were in that kind of condition, they hid themselves away until the time of the showing of the little child. So then we know that we have an inheritance. For he said, in that day I will say, I never knew you. So then there was no child. And remember, as I said concerning Adam, if Adam had annulled what the woman had done, then as the Old Testament said, it would have been not. But he didn't. He gave himself to it. But Jesus annulled it at Calvary and done away with that as to the woman's weakness. And now he hath redeemed the woman, even coming up, now coming up from the grave. Today we are a new creature. We are the body of the woman, of the virgin, not the world, as to the first man, Adam, or the body of Eve that played the harlot, as to the beast, of which some are. For Paul said, I wrestle with beasts, and some are brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. So then we are not the body of the beast, of that fell through the weakness of the beast in the garden, but we are the body of the virgin, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I brought this out the other night in a little bit of revelation, trying to point out how that we are his flesh and his bone. I have to hurry here before I lose your attention to try to clarify a few more points. So then, that means that the church is being stolen out in the night, of the intellectual night, like a thief he comes. He is stealing the inner man out. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God. He's translating you into the kingdom of God, which has been here since Calvary. And through faith and through the preaching of the word, he's translating your inner man into the kingdom. And though Jesus was put to death in the flesh, he was justified in the spirit. And he was magnified and resurrected in the spirit. So then we are being put to death in the flesh, as the woman that goes to the valley of the shadow. And this, of course, lets us know that a child is on its way. And soon the church will change. All of a sudden it will change. And there it will be. The glory of the woman, her form will return. She will be normal again. She will be the pretty maid as was before at the marriage. And everything will change, and all of her travail will be over, and then she'll be rich, exceedingly rich. The body, that is, will be out of its travail. The body won't be harassed by the devil anymore. It won't be accused as harlotry anymore. It won't be as the woman that the man rules over her anymore. She will have received her inheritance and her equality, which they're trying to prove through technology of today, that the woman can do anything the man does, showing us an allegoric thing. In the world, it's out of order because it's perverted. But in the spirit, it means that she is reaching an equality by faith in God. There is neither male nor female. And God is restoring her to her original position of the original creation, which means that she is part of the body of Adam. So then in this, other than that, she's a byproduct until that time. So if she doesn't come to God. So when we see Joseph comes up out of the dungeon. Finally, he says to them, he says, remember me. Butler, remember me when thou art restored. But he forgot about him. So we see Jesus in the heart of the earth. We see him loosing the souls in prison. We see him appearing in another form in the resurrection, just as Joseph when he shaved and cleaned up, to go to sit at the right hand of Pharaoh. That is to say, and the Lord resurrected, he sits at the right hand of God today, of which Pharaoh had to do with, for there was a bad Pharaoh and there was a good Pharaoh. And so then that title as a president or God, so then Jesus is at the right hand of the Father today. He is the head of the church. And because he's there, then we're secure. And many hundreds of things that we could say concerning the invisible work of Christ and how that it is coming to an ultimatum. And right at this point, God is ready to receive the body and let the body enjoy immortality by going through the change. But the world is waiting on that, and they won't ever get that. And the church world is looking forward to that, but it'll never be. You can't play ball. Go out in ball games and go out to races and have the love of the world in you and this come to pass. That is in your life. You cannot do that. There's no way that you can do those kind of things. It cannot be in you as to the love of God if the love of the world is in you. You cannot have the love of the world and the love of God. And so then if you have a desire for the world, or the church world has a desire for the world, that means that they did not conceive. That means that they do not have the image of Christ forming in their life, because it does not form the nature as to the image. Because they have no nature of Christ, then they will have no inheritance. Well, anyway, we could go on and go on about Solomon and the different things as to the women and the dividing of the child to prove these points, but to bring out enough here to where it will be on tape that those that are in the foreign fields or wherever they get it will understand. There's a man that's coming in from Uganda. Brother Richard has gone, or Roger rather, has gone after him. And he'll probably be in here tonight. You'll get to see him tomorrow. So then we know that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he had loosed the spirits in prison. So then we realize that Jesus went and preached to the souls which were in prison. And that prison, of course, as I say, had to do with you and I, as our spirit, which was in prison to the infiltration of the body. The Lord defeated it at Calvary through the battle royal there hanging on the cross. And with that, Lucifer went out. And you know how that Jesus gave Judas the sop at the supper? He went out into the darkness and he hanged himself. It indicates his belly had been his god. His mind had been on the food and the things as to the flesh, and he had been in the presence of the heat as to the stoves and all that produced it. And when he went back, he was hanged on a tree, and Judas hung on a tree. For the Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And there he hang upon the tree. And it's obvious that as to the butler, Jesus, as he went and as the Son of God, the son of perdition hung on the tree, but he went to the right hand of the Father. And he serves again as to the blood of the grape, which is his own blood, taking the cup of the great God Pharaoh, and he serves again, even as Joseph did. And he is now there in the time of the famine indicating that even when his brothers come, as it was Benjamin coming in and getting the double portion, that in the last 7 years of this tribulation period, when they come, Joseph will already have had his wife, in that he took an Egyptian wife, or he took a Gentile wife, and today this is a civilization from the Egyptian hieroglyphics and those things, that when Benjamin comes in, or when they recognize that Joseph is his brother, or when he reveals himself to his brethren, as Revelation 14 speaks of on the mount, with the new blood cell as their lamb of sacrifice and redemption, then it is obvious that at that time when he makes himself known to the brethren will weep. The Bible said, as it was in the days of Jacob, when they laid Jacob to rest, and when all of them wept, even the Egyptians wept and the Jews wept, there at the time of Jacob's departure. See, they will weep and they'll say, where did you get the nail prints? And he will say, in the house of my friends. That is, I'm the lamb that had to be crucified for you. Don't be angry, Joseph said. It all was God sending me ahead to preserve posterity during the time of the great famine. Because when Jesus comes, the 7 years will be on the Jews at that sorrowful moment that they will have to experience before they come into the great time of plenty, which will be the millennium restoration. Well, anyway, let's stand together and sing a little chorus or two tonight. Appreciate your kind attention, and I know that, as I say, you're probably tired, and maybe you got some of this. I know that some of you did, I can tell. So we see as to the interpretation of Joseph to the butler and the baker, it was 3 days. So we see as to our interpretation, it was 3 days that he was to go down and preach to the spirits in prison and then was to resurrect in a new form to stand in the presence of Pharaoh, as we say. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior.
sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, far I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more.
Can you sing that with me?
Though the tempest it may sweep bowed over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. So I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. For He hath come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear His lovely voice, and don't turn Him away.
Glad to have Brother Tony Mullis with us tonight. The little lad was telling me that he was here. I had not seen him tonight. He had called me not too long ago from up in, can't remember, Illinois, or back up in there somewhere, and he was ministering. And then when he come home, he had told me that he would come up and visit with us. And we're certainly glad to have him here. Haven't seen Tony in a long time. We're certainly glad to have you here, Tony. Can you give the Lord a hand, and Tony? So as we sing these little choruses, worshiping the Lord, let's grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on Sunday night, you're a little tired. Sunday night, you know, I told Betty, I wish we had church in the morning when everybody's real fresh. Sunday morning, it's real good. And then on Sunday night, makes it a little difficult to be able to get your minds the way I'd like to, but you're real reverent. The services, for a number of services, all right, straight along, you have been real good, and you've listened real good, and I haven't had any problem trying to minister to you. I felt tonight I pushed a little bit right at the end of it, which I should not have done. It wasn't that you had to let up, but the only thing is I knew that you would, and I tried to shove and push a little bit, and it made it a little bit hard there because some things I need to have clarified, and would have taken a little longer, so we didn't do that. We just went on anyway. Let's sing another little chorus or two before we leave tonight. That sounds like home. The altars are open tonight. If you'd like to come to the altar while we're singing, you're welcome to come. A lot of times you come just to make a new dedication to God and to renew your vows to the Lord. It isn't that you're coming to try to get right with God. You already love the Lord and He hath made you right through the sacrifice of His own efforts. But you come as to respond to the Word of God and the invitation. In so doing, a lot of times you cause others to come that ordinarily would not come. But because you come, they come. They're watching you. So then sing it again with me, can you? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears shall never fill my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love, and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Sing it again. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears shall never fill my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love, and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sound, can you sing it one more time? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the tears will never fill our eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love, and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be? Sing that with me. Where will you be a million years
from now. Will you be happy? Will you be singing while the ages roll throughout eternity? I ask this question, where will you be?
Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. Mm-hmm.
Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my tolling ends and you call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Is that the lights of my home I see? Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? That's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear their song, sweet Beulah land, it's my home, sweet home. Sing it with me now. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel the breeze from the crystal sea, with the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me.
Let's lift our hands up together. Let's just sing this song while we close our eyes and lift our hands up. Can we do that?
And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. The darker the valleys, the more I learn to pray. Found you as the lily they're blooming by the way. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. And I thank you for every lonely night, I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank you for the valleys that I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climbed, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night. I prayed till I knew that everything was all right. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today.
While we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, I want to say we appreciate you coming to be with us. It's always a pleasure to come into the house of the Lord, to worship with the Lord and have a good time in the Spirit. And my, if we could just learn who we are and what we are and what God has done for us and what it means to us, it would be so wonderful, I'm telling you. So tonight, as we sing another little chorus or two, we're going to ask you to worship with us, and then we're going to let you go. Think about this little chorus that we sing so often now. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you lift your hands up to God? Sing it again with me now. And time. Remember, the Lord Jesus was that great and mighty angel that shone at Calvary, to be seeing a day as to the times, time and the dividing of the times. And tonight you're his body and members in particular. Ye are not creatures of time. For in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that was under the law, to take them out of the era of time, to translate you into the kingdom of God, and to put you into heaven in a place where there's no time. So then, when you lift your hands up, remember the angel is standing tonight, for you are the one that makes the declaration, as through Christ our Lord and Savior, or Christ within you, as he is, so are we in him. For he said, I have made ye gods, and even one with me, as the membership of my own body, that where I am, there ye might be also, and that whatever he does, that is him, that is us, that is the church, that is his body, for he is the head of all things. So time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. So I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give him glory, all ye peace.
Oh, His blood that's washed away. Once again now.